That the title of our message today is one of the lines from the little children's Sunday school song, Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. Now this sixth chapter, the book of Daniel, which brings to a conclusion the first section of the book, is a dramatic illustration of this song. It's when he was an old man that Daniel enters into the greatest peril of his life. We find here in the book of Daniel, in this sixth chapter, an experience in which Daniel truly reveals the kind of a character that he was. Now, in this sixth chapter, we're on the ground of the Second World Empire, the Medo-Persian, which was represented in the great dream image of Nebuchadnezzar as the chest and the arms of silver. Now, when the Babylonian Empire ended with the death of Belshazzar, Darius the Mede became the new head of this great empire. And because he had captured Babylon, he put as one of his assistants this man, Darius. And so we have here a combination of Cyrus as the world emperor and Darius as the man in charge of Babylon. Now, we see something of the greatness of this man Daniel in the fact that Darius appointed him as one of the three presidents over the entire realm. There were 120 princes, but over those princes were three presidents, and Daniel was made one of them. Because of his great gifts of administration, which were so highly regarded, and because he was a man who apparently did all of his work so beautifully and excellently, that Darius really had in mind of making Daniel head of the realm. But you know, and I know, that the world has always had its share of small men. And it wasn't long before the princes and the other presidents became jealous and envious of this man Daniel. And since they knew that no charge could be brought against him because of his character, they realized they had to concoct some kind of a plot to bring around the destruction of this man that they hated. And so craftily they devised a plan whereby Daniel's very integrity would be the basis of bringing charges against him and bringing about his destruction. Now this is a testimony to the godly character of this man Daniel, that these evil conspirators have to use his very integrity, his very good character, as a basis of bringing his downfall. And so with lying tongues, they come to Darius. And they said, King, the presidents have met, and we want you to issue a royal statute. Now, mind you, Daniel, as one of the presidents, had not been consulted. He had not agreed to this. And so actually, they were guilty of lying lips. And the decree to be established was that for 30 days, no one in the kingdom could ask any petition of any god or of any other human being other than of Darius himself. In other words, they were putting the king in place of God. And anyone who refused to adhere to this statute would be cast into the lion's den. Now the king was pleased with this decree because it exalted his ego. But Darius was soon to learn that hindsight sometimes is far better than foresight. And furthermore, the decree is issued so that it might not be revoked, which was a custom of Medo-Persian law, that it had to be carried out. It was irrevocable. But notice now the reaction of Daniel when all of this is made known to him. Notice his courage, his faithfulness, his devotion to the Lord. For we read, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You see, this decree did not cause Daniel to alter his course. He went, as he always did, three times a day into his prayer closet with the windows open, and he worshiped and he praised and he thanked the Lord. Three times daily, he bore his witness before the world that he was faithful to his God. Now the plotters rejoiced in this, and they could hardly wait to get to Darius and tell him, you've got to bring punishment against Daniel. And now Darius realized the horrible mistake that he had made in granting permission for this royal edict to be made. And it brought agony to his heart because he had a great fondness and liking for this man Daniel. But there was the irrevocable Medo-Persian law. It had to be carried out. Darius couldn't find any way out of it. And so Daniel was taken. He was cast into the den of lions. The cave was sealed with a great stone, and the king's signet was placed upon it. Then the account goes on to say, after a sleepless and a restless night, his spirit within him agonizing, early the next morning, Darius the king went to see what had happened to Daniel, and we read, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lion? And then the joyous message comes forth from that cave. O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they may not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Daniel had been delivered. Daniel was alive. And Darius then takes the very men who had plotted this deed, takes them and their families and casts them into the lion's den. For again, Medo-Persian law said not only must the guilty be punished and judged, but their families must receive the same punishment as the guilty. And then Darius enters another decree. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. And Daniel's faithfulness was rewarded by great prosperity in the reign of Cyrus and of Darius. Now this biography of Daniel is brief, but enough is told about him here, to make courage and faithfulness synonyms with his name. But even more important than that is to realize that Daniel's heroic character was formed only because of his constant, consistent walk with the living God. In the hour of Daniel's greatest affliction, God was with him and brought him through the terror and the danger. Now, I can't speak for you this morning, but I can speak for myself. And I must confess that when I read this story of Daniel, my heart thrills within me to see this kind of a man who lived here upon this earth. And the thing that thrills me most is the fact that Daniel was the kind of a man that he was because of his relationship to God. And he was not ashamed of that relationship. Now, it is often said today that our society has few great men. That there are few great men living in our generation. That we are plagued by mediocrity. And that may be very true. For isn't it true? It's difficult to find in any level of our society, internationally, nationally, statewide, locally, any individual that a father can say to his son, look at that man. He can inspire you. Our generation is characterized by a famine of the men of the stature of Daniel. And I am convinced that one of the reasons for this is because there are so few men and women today who walk with God as Daniel walked. Thinking over some of the experiences in the story of Daniel, we find these outstanding characteristics about this man. First of all, Daniel was a man of integrity. Even the rulers, the leaders of pagan empires realized this. Here is a man they could trust. Here is a man that they could believe, and they entrusted to him high offices because they understood that a man who was so loyal and so devoted to his God was a man that they could depend upon. His word was his bond. And I ask you this morning, from whence came Daniel's integrity? From his belief in the truth that he lived and he walked and he served for a holy, just, and righteous God. A God to whom he was accountable.
Now, we're alarmed today. Or I should say some of us are alarmed over the absence of integrity in all walks of life. There are still people today who are shocked by the deceit and the graft and the corruption and the conniving and the cheating and the dishonesty that goes on within our society. If you can get by with it, try it. Just don't get caught. How much of that kind of a philosophy rules today in all levels of government? And it goes all the way from the classroom all the way to the council tables of the nation. And there is one basic reason for it. It's expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In a generation that has so humanized God and has such a sickly, sentimentalized, finest idea of His love, we ought not to be surprised today that men live and behave as though God didn't exist. Frankly, nothing is more inconsistent than these people who have tried to tone down the righteousness and justice of God and who prattle on about the emancipation of modern man from the old-fashioned ideas of absolute right and wrong. People who don't want the law of God hanging over their head, who say that there's no such a thing as sin. And then we begin to hear these people begin to complain about the injustice in human society. They wail and they lament about the great social evils of our time. Graft in politics, corruption in government, negligence of officials, the wave of lawlessness, the lack of integrity among men and among nations. They have no right to complain. They have been responsible for creating a civilization in which there is nothing but a relative standard of right and wrong. They have refused to take God's justice seriously. They have said there's no reason to worry about His judgment. And my friend, that is all you have to do to degrade morality among men. For if the law does not hold vertically, if men can sin against God and not fear, then why can't they sin against men and get by with it? And this is precisely what has happened in our civilization today. And it takes place day after day, and it takes place right here in Montgomery, Alabama. When you build a society and a civilization upon relative morality and relative ethics, then you ought not to be surprised when everything goes wrong. Because there is no fear of a just and righteous and holy God before their eyes. And I ask you this morning, do you dare to stand alone on the conviction that you live and serve and work before a living God, a just and righteous God? This is the basis for integrity. Secondly, Daniel was a man of moral and spiritual stamina. This came about as a result of his faith in God. Did you notice back here in chapter 6 how that Daniel kept right on doing what he'd always been doing in spite of the edict? For we read, he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel didn't turn to the Lord in prayer in just this emergency. He simply kept on doing what he was used to doing. Three times a day, he went on his knees and his face before the Lord and poured out his Lord to the Lord in prayer and supplication. This was the source of his wisdom. This was the source of his guidance. This was the source of his moral and spiritual stamina, his personal daily relationship with the Lord. And may I say, here is another reason why we do not have more men and women of the stature of Daniel today. We're too busy. Too busy doing all kinds of things. But the most important thing of all, our relationship with God. But I don't have time. You know how it is, business, profession, social commitment. Life is just too full. May I remind you that Daniel's life was full also? He was one of the three presidents in charge of the entire kingdom. But his life was not too full. He was not committed to exclude from his life the most important thing of all, time alone with God. Now I know this is idealistic. But I have often wondered what would ever happen to the PCA if at our next General Assembly meeting, rather than committeeing and programming and planning and spinning wheels inside of wheels, we'd spend that entire week on our faces and our knees before the Lord in prayer and fasting, pouring out our souls and seeking the will and the power of God for our lives and for the Church of Jesus Christ. And then bring that down to the presbytery and the presbytery level down the level of the church. Oh, don't worry. It's never going to happen. We have too many committees and too many programs. We've got to keep going. But Daniel had time for the Lord. You know, I thought about what's implied in the story of Moses. That day when he came back down from Mount Sinai after his encounter with God. We read in Exodus 34, "And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face." Moses, who had been in the presence of the Almighty, had the divine glow about him. So much so that when he spake to men, he had to put a veil over his face. May I say, we will continue to wallow in the puddles of mediocrity until we have men and women who have the divine glow about them, who have been in the presence of Almighty God. Now, there's a third characteristic of Daniel that's most evident. Daniel was not a man of compromise. In the face of enticement and threat and even death itself, Daniel would not betray his convictions or his faith in Almighty God. Whether it was the emperor or whether it was the crowd, he refused to compromise to curry their favor. Now, if Daniel had been living today, I don't know what men had said about him. Straight-laced, puritanical, controversial, uncooperative. Certainly he wasn't an advocate of togetherness at any price. And Daniel would never have said, "I'd rather be red than dead." I suppose you might say about Daniel that this is the very thing that got him into trouble. His enemies knew that his convictions were so strong, so unshakable, that it was upon this basis that they plotted in order to bring his downfall. Make a law which would put his devotion to God in conflict with the devotion to the king, and they knew every time that Daniel would not betray his devotion and faith in Almighty God, and they'd have him trapped. As we think about this characteristic of Daniel, there are two sayings that come to mind. One says, "Those who throw away their souls to save their lives make but a bad bargain for themselves." And a second, "An ounce of heart's ease is worth a ton of gold." I wonder how many times each one of us has been brought to a situation similar to that of Peter and John in the book of Acts. Remember that day when they were arraigned before the Jerusalem council? And they were threatened and they were told, "Never again dare you preach or teach or mention the name of Jesus Christ." And we read in Acts 4:19, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Have you ever had to choose? Have you? Christ or compromise? The word of God or the word of man? The way of the cross? Or the way of the crowd? Which way did you choose? What was your decision? Did you dare to stand alone? Or did you go with the multitude? To me, this is one of the most heartrending things in our society and in the Church of Jesus Christ. The wholesale sellout of convictions because of expediency or the pressure of popularity. How few people there really are who have such depth of conviction and such fervency of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ that they are willing to stand up and be counted, even if they have to stand alone, against the shallow, superficial, skeptical, unbelieving drift of our day. And how often we cover our cowardice under the guise of discretion. We mustn't offend. We don't want to appear obstinate. We don't want to be hard-headed. We must not hurt other people's feelings. And yet, does it not make any difference to deny the very one who loved us and bought us? Daniel dared to stand alone because of his great faith in the Lord. He had learned long before the truthfulness of God's word. It is better to trust in God than to put one's trust in men. It is better to trust in God than to put one's trust in riches. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. And no greater testimony could be given to the power of prayer and the faithfulness of Almighty God than the story of Daniel's deliverance. And the kind of daring that is typified here by Daniel comes about only by utter and complete yieldedness. And I know, in your Christian witness, in your Christian testimony, do you desire to soar like an eagle? Or do you want to sit around with a crowd like a flock of sparrows? Don't be afraid Don't be ashamed to stand up for the Lord. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And my friends, long after this fleeting, vacillating, scoffing, unbelieving generation has passed away, the word of God's going to stay. Darius had to testify concerning Daniel's God. His kingdom shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. In the mouth of a pagan potentate is put a prophecy that will surely be fulfilled. And in this we find our final point. Because Daniel was a man of integrity. Because Daniel was a man of great moral and spiritual stamina. Because Daniel was a man who would not compromise. Because Daniel was a man who was faithful and devoted to his Lord. Even a pagan emperor was pointed to the reality of the living God in the Bible. Daniel issued a decree extolling the Lord God of the Bible because of the reality and the power of that God that was revealed in the life and the testimony and the deliverance of this man Daniel. We might well ask ourselves this morning, how many people have we pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ because of our devotion and our commitment and our lives, demonstrating the reality and the power of a sovereign living God and Savior who has delivered us from the grip and the foils of this evil age? You realize that Daniel is listed in the roster of the great heroes of faith found in Hebrews chapter 11. When it says, who by faith stopped the mouths of lions, it's talking about Daniel. And that list, that roster of the heroes of the faith goes on into heaven. And I ask you, will your name be there? Because you have dared to stand alone to the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. May we pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning that though we live in an age of watered-down convictions, though we live in a day and time when moral and ethical standards have gone by the board, though we live in a day and a time where we find a scarcity, a famine of man, the character and nature of Daniel, yet how we rejoice today that we can turn into your word and find there these stories of men of the old time, men who unashamedly honored the Lord God in their lives and in their testimony. Oh God, this morning by the power of thy Spirit, make us men and women of this stripe. Make us men and women, oh God, who are unashamed to stand up in front of our Lord and Christ our Savior for that which you have revealed in your word. Lord, we're burdened today for our beloved nation. Thou hast been so gracious and so good unto us. We have been the recipients of so much. But Lord, we look about this morning, where's the man? Where's the woman who will stand up for the Lord Jesus? And by their conviction, and by their integrity, by their moral and spiritual stamina, by their devotion and faithfulness to the Lord, other people will be able to say, there's a man, there's a woman. Now I know they're God. Grant it might be true of us this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And we said,